Well, desire and interest in your prayers this evening. I'd like for us to, may not take much of your time this evening, but had a little thought on my mind, on my heart, and I want us to be encouraged. So I'd like to turn to the book of Daniel, and I was reading here just real recently, and for another reason, and something stood out to me. How it is sometimes when you're reading the scripture, and just maybe it's the words, and maybe it's the situation, and sometimes it's combination, you know, of the words and the situations that happen. So we don't have very many chapters in the book of Daniel that really deal with the events of his life. Only the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, which is actually just about half of the book as far as chapter wise, deal with the events and the miraculous things that God did in Daniel's life and through his relationship with him. And Daniel lived to be a very old man. I'm not sure exactly how old, but I think he was 80 plus when he passed away. And six chapters, I mean, you could probably write six chapters about almost anyone's life here. Throw in a little extra details, and you could make a big book out of some of our lives. But it seems like we just have little snippets of insight. And so I'd like to look, beginning in the second chapter, I'd like to read down through here a few verses. And this is a situation where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he forgot the dream. He woke up and he couldn't remember what he had dreamed, and he began to demand, because he was the king, that someone not only give him an interpretation, but tell him what he dreamed. So, beginning in verse 10, it says that the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can shew the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can shew it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." So they set up a parameter or precedence here that, king, what you're asking for is completely unreasonable, and it's totally impossible. The only one that could possibly do that would be the gods, because they worship many gods. And they don't dwell with man. Well, they got a couple things. These were idolatrous men. They had a couple things wrong. One, there is a supreme God, the God of all creation. And the other thing they got wrong is that God wants to have a relationship with his creation. So there was things that they didn't know. They were supposed to be some of the most educated and wise people that were alive at that time. And there was just almost no equal in as far as a contemporary in their time period. He says, goes on to say, "For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So Daniel, I don't know how much time had elapsed, but remember, he and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or we know them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were at least in training to be part of this number. We don't know if this was 2 years down the road, or it says in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamed these dreams. So I don't know how much time had elapsed, but it was relatively early in Daniel's time in Babylon. So in verse 14 it says, "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree so hasty from the king?' Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would shew the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions." So apparently these young men lived in a common facility of some sort. And he took that back to, he says, to his house, and he made it known to his three companions that they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So we know the rest of the story, right? We know that they prayed and they asked God to give them not only the interpretation, but to let them know the dream. And he did. God came to presented the dream to Daniel and gave him an explanation for it. And it's a prophecy that impacts us today. It was a vision of the future of Christ coming and setting up his spiritual kingdom that we can be part of today. Incredible dream. It was important. If it hadn't have been for God snatching that dream away, the Chaldeans might have given their own interpretation of it, and it would have never got to the hands of Daniel, where he could have interceded with the God of heaven to get the correct interpretation and be able to explain it. So I believe God worked it all out so that Daniel would be the one that got the interpretation and give it to the king. So here's what I want us to be encouraged about. You may find that my mind works in kind of unusual patterns, but give me a little space, I guess, for that. But as I was reading through this, the thing that brought a blessing to me was it says that Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to who? The three people that were closest to him. The ones that he could depend on day in, day out. The ones that he knew where they come from, where they was going, what they stood for, and that he knew. You wonder sometimes, where was Daniel when the other three went into the furnace? I don't know, but you know, if Daniel had been there, he would have went in with them. I'm just sure that all four of them, I don't know the explanation there. Maybe someone wiser than I can give you a good explanation, but I just know that if Daniel had been there, he would have said, "I'm going too, because I'm not bowing down either." But here's what came to my mind, is how valuable those companions of his were. Now, my mother, as I've shared this many times, raised me on a lot of colloquial expressions, and she got it justly and honorably from her background of being raised as a hillbilly. to a great extent. And she used to say that her father, my grandfather, would tell his children, I wouldn't take $1 million for any one of you, but he said I wouldn't give a nickel for another just like you. Well, what he was saying was, you're all valuable to me, but you all have a fair share of distress that you bring in my life, and I sure don't want two of you, because that means I'd have to deal with two of whatever your problems are. Well, as I was thinking about the two here, I just want you all to know here tonight how valuable that you are to the congregation and to me. You know, I'm not like my grandpa. I would take multiples of all of you. You know, if we could have, you know, there's times that I get up in the morning and maybe there's something in my eye and I kind of blink my eye and I say two of myself or two of my wife or whatever it is. It'd be fine with me if we just had two or three of each one of you here. And I could, when I looked out, I could see two of every one of your faces, and it would be real, not some kind of something going on with my eyeball. But you know how comforting and how strengthening it is for Daniel to be able to go back to his house. That's what the verse said. He went back to his house and shared that impossible burden with his companions. These were the ones that they were in. They were in this together. And I want to feel like that you're all, we're in this together. We want to make this a success for ourselves, for our children, for our grandchildren, for the community. We want the congregation to be successful. So, you know, I want you to realize how valuable that is and how important it is for us to be able to be companions, to be able to pray together, to be able to worship together, to be able to encourage one another. Another scripture in the New Testament, and I didn't look this one up, but it talks about I've got the words wrong. The joy that comes from knowing your children walk in love. So you know how much satisfaction it brings to us as a parent to know that our children listen to advice maybe that we give them, maybe put it in practice in their life. And then we see them benefit and profiting by that. It could be something as simple as, hey, I think that if I was you, I wouldn't buy nothing but liability insurance on that old car you got. And when they listen to that, and you see that it really did help them down the road a few years, you think, you know, I'm so glad that they were willing to listen to Dad or listen to Grandpa. You know how much joy it brings to see others being consistent, knowing you can depend on them. When they come, you don't have to worry about are they bouncing off and ricocheting out into the pasture somewheres. No, they got, as the song says, I've got my mind made up. I'm not going anywhere. We might sing that after a while if somebody can find the words. You got your foot on the rock. What's that?
That scripture is, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in
truth. Okay. Where's that at?
Third John 1:4.
Okay. 3 John, the 4th verse, only has one chapter, I believe. 3 John, the 4th verse, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, there's nothing any more gratifying or fulfilling as a parent to know that your literal children are actually walking in truth. It's tremendous. And here, I just want us to realize how valuable we are to one another. We've talked multiple times about how important it is for us to find the place that God wants us to function in the body. But it's one thing to talk about it, and it's another thing to realize that there are those that you can depend on to pray. There are those that you can depend on to fulfill other parts of the function of the body. And I just want us to be encouraged tonight. I want you to go home feeling that your contributions are valuable, and that when, you know, all of us face an enemy, and sometimes it seems like the enemy is coming in multiples. And there's nothing like having those standing beside you, shoulder to shoulder, willing to do battle with the enemy. And when we have others, that's why I'd take multiples of every one of you. Because you've proven yourself to be dependable. You've proven yourself to have a consistent desire going in the right direction. Been challenged recently with direction, and shared some of these thoughts when we were in Alabama, or quite a lot of these thoughts about direction. And we used to hear a song when I was, I don't know how old it is, but way before my time, sang, the title of the song was, I Call Him. And, one of the phrases in there is that he says, my mama used to tell me, the pace is not what matters, it's the direction that you go. I wished everyone could get a hold of that and really be comforted and satisfied that maybe I'm not going by leaps and bounds, as we might say in another expression, but consistently moving towards a direction. Did you know how valuable that is? Instead of starting and stopping and starting and stopping. Something comes to my mind. Just recently, I stumbled onto somebody that was saying, it wasn't somebody I knew personally, but they were saying that they could tell they had taught a lot of people to play a guitar. And they had taught guitar lessons. This person said he had taught something like 35,000 people over a long period of time, of course, to guitar lessons. And he come down to, he could tell within the first few lessons whether or not they were really going to get it or whether they was just going to fizzle out and start over. And he said there's a lot of times that in just a very, maybe it was a few minutes of his interaction, he felt like he could tell whether somebody was going to be stick with it or not. And he said the trouble of it is they back up and then they start over at the same point. But you know how rewarding it is for somebody that, even if somebody that don't make consistent or doesn't make huge strides, if they're moving in the right direction. And what he said the secret was, is practicing on a regular basis. You know, I'm not a guitar player. I'm one of those that had a little brief desire years ago, and I let other things take precedence, and I still know a few things, but my fingers are not like they used to be, and I just got lots of excuses for not being able to play the guitar. And, you know, it's just the same way. Spiritually speaking, if we will practice it, if we will apply it on a daily basis, the pace is not what matters. It's the direction that you go. And when you see that direction taken, you as individuals, a step closer and a step closer and a step closer. and more consistent and more dependable and a greater desire and a more full consecration to the things of God. You know what that does? It causes me as a pastor to have a lot of joy. And I want you to be encouraged that your consistency and your intent and your desire is something that will bring the result. We want the end result, don't we? So I desire your prayers. I want to be consistent. If you think you're tempted to throw in the towel and to go another direction, I want you to know I'm tempted just like that too. We're all face that. We all face the reality of pushing against the advance of the enemy. And I believe, as Isaiah says, I believe, we'll read that real quickly. I believe it's in Isaiah 28, becoming one of my favorite scriptures. Somebody shared with this many years ago, Isaiah 28, in verse 9 and 10. He says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept or concept or understanding must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. A level of understanding has got to be added to a previous level of understanding. A level of commitment has got to be added to a previous level of commitment." He says line upon line. We've got to read every line. One line upon another. I used to have an algebra teacher that said somebody was, there was algebra one, and when somebody tried to skip a step in their solving an algebraic equation, he said, "You can't skip any steps on the ladder. You got to put your foot on every step, every rung of the ladder." We have to add a line upon a line, a concept, a precept, a level of understanding upon understanding. It doesn't matter how fast we're climbing the ladder. If we're climbing the ladder, we're going in the right direction. We're going up. He says, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That is how we make the progress. It's not because we're in a sprint. We're in an endurance race. So I want you to be encouraged. When you think of it, pray for me. I want us to be victorious, every last one of us. I don't want us to be a statistic of failure. I want us to be a statistic for success. You pray for me.